as we come to our subject before us, which is the inclusion of children, we're going to look at a couple of different references here. Let's learn first to Genesis 15. And we're just going to look at verse 18. And then we'll go over to chapter 17. Genesis 15 and verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Turn over to chapter 17. Let's look at a few verses there. Genesis chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now let's look down to verse 23. "So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." Now, very quickly, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to reference it a couple of times here this afternoon. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Well, we're thankful in the reading of God's word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So it is our prayer now that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this morning we found good providential guidance in Genesis 15 for preparing for the Lord's Supper, because Abraham is involved here in Genesis chapter 15 in preparing for a holy ordinance of God. A covenant is being made with Abraham and all of his descendants. So we found there good counsel for looking at the subject of obedience with the Lord's Supper, looking at the subject of preparation for the Lord's Supper, and also protection of the Lord's Supper, the fencing of the table here as Abraham fights away the vultures that would attack this holy ordinance. And we found good counsel here as well for the subjects before us. In particular, we found many references in Genesis chapter 15 to the subject of reverence. There are all kinds of references to great care being shown for the things of God. And so we'll do the same, I think, providentially, since we're here. Let's find some good counsel for our children being included in the covenant. So I think providentially, then, this covenantal gathering of Genesis 15 can also give us guidance for our children. Now, as I said this morning, I realize that many of the things that we've talked about today are things that are very familiar to us, even being repeated at times when we come to the subject of baptism. But this is one of those subjects that we need to visit. We need to visit often. We need to understand the covenant. And so to do that this afternoon, we're going to look, if you'll look at your outline there in the worship order, we're going to talk about the seed of Abraham, because there are a couple of different ways to view that. And we're going to talk about children being in the promises to Abraham, and then also children receiving the signs here in our passage with Abraham. Now, what I'd like you to see is we're here in Genesis. We've already spent a long time now in Genesis, but there's a pattern that we're already seeing. There's a pattern in God's Word many times. So far, we've already noted it three or four times. We noted this with Adam, where Adam goes, his family goes. We noted this with Noah. The promise was not simply to Noah that was given, but it will also pertain to his children. As Noah goes into the ark, we know a lot about Noah, but we know almost nothing about his children. His children go in with him. There's a covenantal pattern. His children went into the ark. And again, the promises that come from the Noahic covenant are also not simply for Noah, but they pertain to his children. So what we're trying to do then is to look at maybe a bird's eye view of Genesis 15 through 17, and you can see that same pattern emerging, that these promises are not simply for Abraham, but for his children and for those who will come after him. So what I'd like you to do, and I think it's good counsel, it's good teaching, when you read the Word of God, look for these same patterns. And if you're doing that all of the way through God's Word, when you come to the New Testament, you'll see the same exact patterns with households who are baptized. So when we read the Word of God, we want to see this pattern. Children are always included. Children are always included in the blessings. In fact, in the Exodus account, as the nation comes out of Egypt, there you see that the children are included in that deliverance. They're included in these blessings. And we're going to close our time with a reference to 1 Corinthians 10, where you see there the whole nation goes through the Red Sea. The whole nation is baptized, is the word that's used there in 1 Corinthians 10 in Moses. The children are included in the wilderness wanderings. The children are included in the coming across the Jordan into the promised land. Children are included in the worship of the tabernacle, the worship of the temple. The children are included in the hearing of the law under Josiah, and then later under Nehemiah. Countless examples of that. Children are included in the blessings that are given by the prophets. Children are included in the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read earlier. And children are included in the household baptisms that are recorded in the New Testament. And so this must be a pattern that we see in God's holy word. Let's start off in our outline with the children who are the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Now, there are a couple of ways to see this. The Bible expounds upon these different ways of understanding the seed of Abraham. First of all, there's the physical seed of Abraham. That's not hard to follow in God's word. You know, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the tribes, the 12 tribes coming off from there. And so the physical seed of Abraham is never really a mystery. It's always there, even in the times of judgment and dispersion. Well, then it makes sense as we read God's word that where the covenant head goes, where the leader of the family goes, then that would be where we would place the covenant sign. It would be upon the children of the one in covenant. Thomas Ridgely talks about this. He says, "For it were unnatural for a parent to confine such a benefit of the covenant to his own person to the exclusion of his children, who were not only parts of his family, but of himself." And that's a profound way, really, to view the covenant sign being given to those in the family. We expound on this in the larger catechism, question 166, which is here for you if you'd like to follow along with me. Unto whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But infants descending from parents, either both or but one of them professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and to be baptized. So that's the same way there of viewing our physical seed, those who come from us. And is what is expounded on in Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 17. But there's a little bit more to that. What we learn later is that the seed of Abraham includes more than just his physical seed. Now, you don't have to really be a great student of the Bible to know, as you read God's word, what happens to the seed of Abraham. The physical seed of Abraham oftentimes is in rebellion against God. Oftentimes they serve false gods. They run away from God. So over time, many of Abraham's children actually turned away from God. And so this principle we see expounded for us in Romans chapter 9, where we see then that not all Israel are Israel. Not all of the people in the covenant are blessed or reception or receiving of that blessing in the covenant. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul expounds on this. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You see, he's making that distinction there, those who are according to the flesh, that distinction, "who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service to God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And verse 6, "not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And so I completely recognize that there are all kinds of discussions and debates about Romans chapter 9 and lots of confusion about Romans 9. Matthew Henry, commenting here on Romans 9, says, "Many that descended from the loins of Abraham and Jacob and were of that people who were surnamed by the name of Israel, yet were very far from being Israelites indeed, interested in the saving benefits of the new covenant. They are not all really Israel that are so in name and profession. It does not follow that because they are the seed of Abraham, therefore they must needs be the children of God." So this is something that we see expounded quite often in good commentaries on this chapter. Matthew Poole comments as well. He says, "Some are Israelites only in respect of their carnal generation, and others, again, are true Israelites, children of the promise and of the faith of Abraham." And he notes here, see Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Matthew Poole says, "Now the promises of God were made to the true Israelites, and in all such it is effectual and under the name of Israel, or the true Israelites. All those are comprehended who imitate the faith of Abraham and walk in his steps, whether they descended from him by fleshly generation or not." And see, we're learning then in God's word, especially as we're coming to Galatians chapter 3, that the seed of Abraham actually includes way more than the physical seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is the greater seed, are those who are not simply his physical children, but those who are his spiritual children, those who are in Christ. And the New Testament makes it very clear that the seed of Abraham includes Gentiles as well as the Jews. We're included in that. Galatians chapter 3. "Know ye therefore," this is verse 7, "that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now, I really don't know why there's so much confusion about who are the seed of Abraham. It seems very clear to me that those who are in Christ in Galatians 3 are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then, they which be of faith, just repeats here so that we are clear, then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Romans chapter 11 expounds on this principle also, that we are grafted into Abraham. We are grafted into the Jewish people. Romans 11:17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." You see, that's us. We are grafted in. And so we then receive the blessings of the seed of Abraham because we are the seed of Abraham. And one more thought here on the seed of Abraham. And not only does it include the physical line there of Abraham, and again, not all of Abraham were true Israelites, but not only does it include then the greater seed of Abraham, the Gentiles who were grafted in, but it also includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is descended from Abraham. Christ is descended, and so we are blessed in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And we word this in a little different way in the larger catechism, question 31, which is here if you'd like to follow along. "With whom was the covenant of grace made?" The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all of the elect as his seed. And so there's a lot of discussion about the seed of Abraham in the New Testament especially. And so we want to understand that children are included in the seed of Abraham. That's probably a really obvious point to make, but one that tends to be missed. But secondly, we want to notice in our outline that children are in the promises that are given to Abraham. They receive these promises. First of all, the land is inherited. And there are many passages that talk about the inheritance of the land. Well, the whole households of the Jewish people inherited the land. These always included children. Children were always in these blessings over and over throughout God's word. And so, as we've mentioned then earlier in Genesis, we always note that where the father or the head of the house then goes, so go the children. Where Adam goes from the garden, so go the children. When Cain is cast out, so there go his children with Cain. When Noah enters the ark, there go his children with Noah. And so when the faithful enter into the promised land eventually, then the children are there with them. Children are with them. We can also talk about the subject of heaven when it comes to the inheritance, because our promises that we receive today, we're not particularly excited about a piece of ground on a part of the world. But the promises of the land really relate to a heavenly land. They really relate to the subject of heaven. And so heaven is promised. Heaven is inherited by children as well. Many young and old can enter heaven. Some are saved in this particular group and some are not. We speak of elect infants in our confession. And so we understand that children can inherit this wonderful promise of heaven. So the heavenly land is a part of the promise given to Abraham, and our children are included in that. Acts chapter 2, in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." It is to your children. I want to spend the bulk of our time here this afternoon with the third point, which is that children are in the sign. Children are in the sign that is given to Abraham. So as we look at chapter 15, and if you've not been with us through this whole series, we've actually spent a lot of time in chapter 15 now. As we come to the smoking oven in chapter 15, the promises that are given there in this covenant promise are given to Abraham and to his children. So the sign that are given here are given to Abraham. The promise that is given is, God says, "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That promise is not simply to Abraham. It is to his seed. We move to circumcision. And again, we're just summarizing a lot of what's happening here. I read the bulk of chapter 17 earlier. Circumcision is given to children. And again, I don't think there's really anything really much to debate there. But the question is, does that relate to us as we come to the subject of baptism? Well, in the Old Testament, a powerful principle is put into place that children receive the sign of the covenant. And I would ask, where in God's word is that principle removed? You see, as we come to the New Testament, we never see any talk of children being removed from the covenant blessings. They're still in the covenant. And why wouldn't they receive the covenant sign? Let's talk a little bit about this transition, and I probably want to spend the most of our time here, because sometimes we forget that baptism actually takes over the covenant promises given to Abraham. Baptism isn't something that was not foreseen. Baptism isn't something that's causing some disruptive transition from the Old to the New Testament. Baptism is not completely removed from Abraham and the Old Testament saints. In fact, I think there's a beautiful picture of the transition from circumcision to baptism with John the Baptist. Now, if you were alive at the time of John the Baptist, you would have transitioned over. You would have been a circumcised person, and you would have transitioned over to baptism as the covenant sign. Now, I know there are all kinds of opinions on this. There are differences of opinion, even amongst Reformed people, on the subject of John the Baptist's baptism. It's not a sign of orthodoxy, whichever way you go here. But I think that John the Baptist actually shows us a smooth transition over from circumcision to baptism. Now, I happen to think that John's baptism was Christian baptism. It's funny, I was raised, I don't remember a lot about some of the Baptist theology that I learned growing up, but I always learned John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism. I don't know why, I just remember that being something I was taught. Well, that's not particularly our view. We don't necessarily take the view, and I know that there are differences of opinion among Reformed folk. Listen to Samuel Rutherford here. Rutherford says that John the Baptist's ministry and his doctrine and baptism are all one with the ministry and the baptism of Christ and the apostles. And he actually words it in his very strong way. Rutherford says, as our divines prove against the papists, for both preach Christ the Savior that taketh away the sins of the world. Both preach justification by free grace and faith and repentance into life and sanctification. So I'm not really wanting to necessarily spend a lot of time here, but the fact that John the Baptist's baptism is Christian baptism, the same as ours, is really attested by John Calvin, Brockle, and Turretin, and Henry, and Poole. And so there's a strong Reformed tradition of seeing this smooth transition. Now, sometimes we get confused with the baptism of John because so many say it wasn't Christian baptism. And again, I heard that growing up as a Baptist. But some of that confusion comes from Acts 19. So if you turn there with me, I'd like to spend a moment here in Acts 19. Because I think it's relevant to the smooth transition. I'm making the case that we transition over from circumcision to baptism, and it's a smooth and natural transition. Why? Because you see countless examples in the Old Testament of children going where their parents go, of children being under the same covenant, and we've already noticed several times. But look at Acts 19. Here's where folks sometimes go to say, well, John the Baptist's baptism was not Christian baptism. Acts 19 and verse 1, it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard that there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, something to notice here, and they're going to get rebaptized, is why folks go here. But one of the things that we want to notice here is the text doesn't say that John baptized them, does it? It says that they were baptized into John's baptism. And so a lot of commentators take the approach that someone came along and preached John's baptism, but they kind of forgot about Christ, because John's preaching Christ. Okay, so let's pick up our reading in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying, this is important, unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So a couple of points to make here, defending the smooth transition through John the Baptist, is that John wasn't necessarily the one baptizing these particular disciples. They were baptized with John's baptism, but mistakenly so. Obviously, they didn't baptize in the same way that John would have baptized. Matthew Henry comments, he says, they own that they were baptized into John's baptism, and as I take it, they were baptized in the name of John, not by John himself. For he was far enough from any such thought, but by some weak and well-meaning disciple of his. So I think that that's the proper way to read Acts 19. So then I don't think Acts 19 is telling us that they were all rebaptized who were baptized by John. Now, why are we going in that direction? Why are we talking about that? Because the natural transition in the New Testament is to go from circumcision to baptism of households. So, according to the description, then, of this baptism that's before us, it really doesn't tell us much about John the Baptist, the way he baptized. It tells us about the way someone baptized in his name. I think John the Baptist clearly pointed us to Christ. John clearly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John makes that clear. When Jesus was baptized, there we find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being present. I don't know how we could get any more of a Trinitarian baptism than what we find with the baptism of Jesus. And so, this transition of circumcision to baptism is a clear transition. Jesus himself was circumcised, and then Jesus himself was baptized. And the covenant signs then, those two particular covenants of circumcision and baptism represent the same thing. They represent the same thing. And again, that's also where some confusion comes from, the inclusion of children. It's the same kind of transition that we see from the temple sacrifices to Jesus. When Christ dies and he is resurrected, there's no longer any need to sacrifice in the temple. It was a natural, smooth transition there. Now, not everyone agreed at that point, as there was some debate about circumcision, even as we come to the book of Acts. But the principle that's here is that it's a very smooth transition. The sacrifices stop. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the one who has completed those sacrifices. The Lord Jesus Christ has transitioned his people over to baptism, as we heard in the Great Commission. So with Jesus then, we see that smooth transition with John. Now, opponents of infant baptism, here's the reason why I went that direction to talk about that. The opponents of infant baptism, they like to stress the differences between circumcision and baptism. Now, if you're coming at the scriptures from a Baptistic perspective, what you find is that there's no smooth transition. It's a radically different thing to no longer include children. And that's been taught all through the Old Testament. And so when we come to the subject of whether children are included, that is not a smooth transition. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his word shows us that the smooth transition between the two, because circumcision and baptism represent the same thing. They intentionally are given by God. They are both clearly connected, seamlessly so. The two sacraments are not accidentally related. The two sacraments are naturally teaching the same thing. Opponents of infant baptism didn't want us to believe, with no biblical evidence, again, all of the biblical evidence at this point is that households are circumcised and households are baptized. So opponents of infant baptism want to say that somehow the promises given for thousands of years to the children of Abraham are no longer included for our children. We never read that in the New Testament. The children are always included in the promise. The children are always included in the covenant sign. And so it's interesting that there's so much debate upon this subject, and rightfully so. Because I would say, if you tell me that my children are no longer included in the covenant promises, not only is that a ridiculous thing in accordance with God's word, but it's actually quite an offensive thing. You've cast my children out of the covenant promises of God. And that is a grievous and heinous thing to read. I think sometimes we don't quite realize how offensive it is. It would have been offensive to the people of Israel. And that's why there's really no debate on it when you come to the New Testament. It was a natural transition that children were simply included. There was debate about the sign, but no debate about the inclusion of children. The promise is to us and to our children. The proposal that children no longer get the sign is a radical departure from the pattern of Scripture. In fact, it's a transition that isn't smooth. It isn't natural. it's actually a violent transition because people are being ripped out of the covenant. And I think sometimes we forget just how offensive that it truly is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children. Now the application for us to see here is that it is an unnatural transition to remove our children. So I want to look at a couple things here in our final moments. The promise and the sign are given to Abraham and to his children. And then now the promise and the sign is given to us and to our children. That's that natural transition. It's a clear reading of the Word of God. First of all, I would say it's the simplest reading of Scripture to see children included in the covenant promises. And there's never really any good argument for children not being included. Most of the time when people reject infant baptism, there's usually other doctrinal things behind that. It's because they don't consider themselves being bound by the Old Testament. Or they don't see themselves in Abraham. Now, repeatedly in our time with Abraham, I think as we ought to, as good Reformed folks, we're constantly seeing the church there. We are constantly there because the church is there. This is all about the church. Well, many people don't see the church in the Old Testament. And so that's one of the reasons why they fail to see this natural transition. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So there's a passage in Colossians chapter 2 which essentially equates spiritual circumcision with spiritual baptism. It's again a natural transition. And I won't go into these references. I'll give them to you for your notes. But it is also consistent with the household representations in the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, we learn about Lydia. We learn about the Philippian jailer. We learn about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Crispus in Acts chapter 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 16, we see that Paul baptizes the household of Stephanas. So again, five different occasions where there's a natural transition of whole households being baptized. One final example that I'll leave with you. I promised that I would. I like to give you homework. Here's your homework. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is actually a very interesting example of the inclusion of infants. And here, the entire nation of Israel was baptized as they passed through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now this is a fun passage, because there are all kinds of different interpretations of this particular passage, so I'm going to call you to spend some time looking at what is being said here. But it is actually a perfect example of children being included in a blessing, being passing through the Red Sea, a deliverance, children being present. Now, I don't want to understate how dangerous I think it is for children to be removed from the covenant and from the covenant sign. Thomas Shepherd, I'll leave you with this quote. Shepherd says, baptism being the seal to all Christianity, he says it is Satan's policy, therefore, to strike at that. And I think that removing children from the covenant and from the covenant sign is an attack upon the covenant and the church. It is a grievous thing, actually. And Shepherd here goes forward. He says that in cashiering it, he may have it all. He's talking about Satan. An ill office and work, then, surely are they employed in, whose way and endeavors shall center in the accomplishing of that of which Satan hath been so busily and with such malignity for so many ages undertaking. Satan has always attacked the covenant. Satan has always wanted to cast people out of the covenant. And so it is a very dangerous thing in the history of the church to see the removal of children from the covenant and the covenant sign. If perhaps the question of children being baptized is a question to you, I doubt very seriously we're going to solve all that today. There's lots of debate and lots of books written. I'd encourage you to study the subject. Study who is included in the covenant. Ask yourself some simple questions. Are there children in the covenant? Were they in the Old Testament? Are they now? And if children are in the covenant, then why wouldn't they receive the sign of the covenant, which is baptism? A lot of very easy and also very difficult questions that you have to ask yourself on this particular subject. Children are a part of the covenant, and children receive the sign. In all of our examples here, from Genesis chapter 15 through 17, all the seed of Abraham, all of the promises of Abraham, and all the signs in all of these covenants, children are always included. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the hearing of God's word today, you've learned that all of these wonderful blessings that are a part of being in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, these blessings are not for you. If you're apart from Christ, then these blessings are testifying against you, because you are an enemy of God if you are apart from Christ. The washing away of sin that is shown in the covenant promise of baptism, the inclusion of children, all of these things that we're talking about are all really showing us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're apart from Christ today, then hear the holy word of the living God. You are called to repent. You are called to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, rejoice in the hearing of God's word today. Rejoice in the hearing of the inclusion of our children in the covenant promises of God. Now, I know we've gone through some difficult waters here. Some of the things we talked about are difficult. But I would encourage you to defend the inclusion of children. Actually, it's kind of a strange thing, but I'm actually encouraging all you also to be offended at the idea of children being taken from the covenant. I don't think a lot of times we're that offended by that. It is a grievous and offensive thing. And so if I could instill that into you in your studies and in your reading, be offended, because it's not in accordance with God's word. God's word gives us a pattern of our children being included in these blessings. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we pray for blessings upon our covenant children. Guide us through these blessings of the covenant that we've talked about so briefly today. We pray that you would help us to see that our children are always included. Many avenues of study in this particular subject. Father, help us to see the transition from circumcision to baptism is a smooth transition. It makes sense according to your word. So clearly, so often, you speak of the joy of households receiving these beautiful signs. We thank you for the example of Abraham, and we thank you for the glorious work of the Lord Jesus as we consider these blessings this afternoon. Bless us, we pray, as we go our way on this holy day, and encourage us in the work of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.